Gospel of John, chapter 7. We got all the way through verse 30 the last time we got together. They sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Remember, they wanted to arrest Jesus, but they didn't. They wanted to kill him, but they didn't because it wasn't time yet. It's not time until God says it's time. And remember, they're in the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating the feast, a seven-day feast of tabernacles, where they live in booths to commemorate or to remember that they were in the wilderness and God delivered them out of Egypt and took them, provided for them, cared for them through the wilderness. And remember, once a day they would march through the temple, inner temple area, with those big torches, flames. And they would also, once a day, pour out huge amounts of water in the temple area to remind them of the water that God provided through the wilderness. From that rock, for 40 years they had water, and God provided it. And so the feast is going on. They come to, they see Jesus as he's teaching. They want to kill him. But no man touched him because it wasn't time yet. So we move on from there, verse 31. Many of the people believed on him, and they said, when Christ cometh, or when the Messiah comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? What a great, I like the attitude. Look at the amazing things Jesus has done. When Messiah comes, is he going to do more than that? I mean, come on, just look what he's done. Look who he is. Great question. He's going to do another biggie too. 6 months from chapter 7 here, he's going to die. And on the third day, he's going to rise again. Because Messiah will rise from the dead. He'll be pierced for our transgressions, Isaiah tells us. Yet he will sit on the throne and rule and reign forever and ever. How will that be? How will he die and still reign forever and ever? He will rise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. They said, what more could you want? Look at the miracles. Look what he's done. What more could you want? Verse 32. Well, the Pharisees, they heard the people murmured such things concerning Jesus, concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. That means they sent officers, the temple guard, to arrest him. Now, they tried to, the crowd got mad and tried to grab him earlier. Didn't work. Wasn't his time yet. Now they're sending officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, Sanhedrin, sending officers to arrest Jesus. Why? Well, when the Pharisees heard what the people were saying, some of the people said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? Maybe this is the Messiah. People were starting to think maybe it's really him. And the Pharisees didn't like them thinking that, so they wanted Jesus arrested. Why didn't the Pharisees want the people to think that? The truth is, and we still see it today, the religious leaders were jealous. You see, in the mind of the religious leader, those were our followers. Now that we're losing them, they're starting to go after this Jesus cat. And we don't like that. They're jealous. Pastors sometimes accuse each other of sheep stealing. Maybe you've heard the term. No one can steal sheep from me. I don't have any. They all are his. Anybody that's my sheep is a miserable case. But you see, this mentality takes over. Mine! Now, my parents taught me the word, but I learned to use it in a complete sentence. Listen to this. Mine! Exclamation point. It's a complete sentence. What's the subject? Me. What's the verb? Me. I mean, that word is all about me, isn't it? They were jealous. See, they were losing their followers. They were losing their importance in the eyes of the people. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. They said, you can't do that. It's against the law. Jesus said, oh, no, 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 no. The Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. And the people thought, Whoa. Oh, wow. That does sound right according to God's word. Oh, whoa. And the Pharisees didn't like that. Now we can't make the people act a certain way on a certain day. We're losing them. We're losing our authority. We're losing our power over these people. See, they wanted to be the top. The Pharisees. They wanted to be important. They wanted all the attention. They wanted the best seats wherever they went. They wanted special treatment. Just like a lot of people in ministry assume special treatment today. They expect to be waited on hand and foot. You get this picture of a shepherd in an easy chair listening to his CDs, and all the sheep are filing his nails and bringing him food. And that's the way shepherds are living nowadays. You don't see that in real life. The sheep don't take care of the shepherd. The shepherd takes care of the sheep. True? Well, they wanted to be important. They wanted to be thought of as worthy of praise. They wanted special titles, didn't they? They wanted to be called something special. Well, Jesus called them something special, didn't he? In Matthew, go back and read 23. Well, wait, read 22, get a running start into 23. And Jesus gives them a name. You want to be called something special? Alas, alas, for you lawyers and Pharisees, hypocrites that you be. Sure that the kingdom of heaven awaits you, you will not venture half so far. Other men who might enter the gates, you keep from passing through. You drag them down with you. You snakes, you vipers, brood. You cannot escape being devil's food. I send you prophets and I send you preachers, sages and rages and ages of teachers. And nothing can mar your mood, you're blind fools. That's a name he gave them. Did you just understand what I said? I said that so fast, so you'll get the tape. It's free. I just said he told them they were hypocrites and that they were blind fools. And he also goes on to tell them, I'll slow down when I say this. You are headed for hell. He didn't condemn them to hell. He said, you are headed for hell. And when you scour the sea and the land and you find converts, you make them twice as fit for hell as you are yourselves. The people that are following you are in desperate need of help. They're in trouble. They're headed for hell as well. They're twice as fit for hell as you are. And you think you're going to go to heaven? You won't even get half that far, he says. He gave them names. He said, you call no man on earth master. You call no man on earth rabbi. You call no man on earth father. Why? Because you have one father. You have one master. You have one teacher, rabbi. And that's all. And the Pharisees were jealous. And so what did they do? They sent officers to arrest Jesus. Hey, does it ever bug you when someone seems to be growing and you're not? It shouldn't. But I've seen it. Oh, holier than thou. You read your Bible. Okay, I don't read as much as you. You really must be something. There's a jealousy there that someone is actually reading their Bible, doing what God wants. I see it in some Christian homes. Husband will be reading and the wife will say, I don't want you doing that. Come on, take the trash. You know, you're a lazy bum. Or the wife's reading. I don't want that in my house. What's going on? These are supposed to be Christians. But they're jealous. The Pharisees were jealous. That's not the attitude we want. We need to be thankful others are growing. We should praise God that they're wanting to spend time in the Word. Even if the trash does need to go out, the trash men will come back next week too. Let it go. We'll all get by. The dishes can wait, Martha. It's all right. We'll get it. We'll get it. There are some really important things going on sometimes. And people begin to grow and begin to get their priorities going. And others try and hold them back. The Pharisees are trying to hold these people back. So they want Jesus arrested. Verse 33. This verse is so cool. Then Jesus said unto them. Wait, who's them? Well, let's read the verse prior to it again, verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, Jesus, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And then Jesus said unto them, who? Those officers that also came to arrest him. He's talking to them as well. And here's what he says to the arresting officers and to the people that are around. Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither or there you cannot come. I like it. They've come to arrest him. And what does he say? No, you won't arrest me now. I'll be with you a little while longer. Today's not the day. I've got 6 months. You will not arrest me now. How would you feel? Well, we're coming to arrest you. No, thank you. Not now. I'll tell you when. Who do you think you are? God. Or who do you think you are? God? Yes. He just said to them, no, not now. I won't be arrested today. I'll be with you a little longer. And then I'll return to the one that sent me. I mean, you may arrest me and think you're going to do something to me, but let me tell you, not now. And when the time comes, I'll be doing this work. I'll take all this, and then I'll go back to the one that sent me. And you're going to look for me, and you won't be able to find me. Doesn't he say that? He says, you shall seek me, shall not find me, and where I am, there you cannot come. You got me here right now. This would be a great opportunity for you to do something about it. But there's coming time. I'm going to head back to the one that sent me. I'm going back to my Father. Jesus died and rose again and ascended back to the Father. That's where he went. And do you notice they can't get to the throne room? You know, today, just as in those days, they long for the Messiah. The Jewish people long for their Messiah. And in those days, remember Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman? And remember the whole issue about the water and Jacob's well and that whole thing? You remember that? And Jesus was talking about, she asked where to worship, and Jesus mentioned in worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. And she said, you know, when the Messiah comes, he's going to explain all this to us. What did she say? We are longing for the Messiah to come. We are hoping for our Messiah. And Jesus said, I am him, or I am he. And the Jewish people have been longing for their Messiah, not recognizing Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Today, even in the news, the news you can read right now, if you'll go, you know, grab the newspaper or watch it on the television or read it on the internet, or however you get your news, you'll see the Jewish people, when you interview them, say, we're waiting for Messiah. When he comes, he'll bring us peace. He's going to take care of it. They are longing for Messiah. What did Jesus tell them? Yet a little while I'm still with you, another 6 months, and then I'm going to go to him that sent me. You will seek me, you'll really long for me and look for me, but you won't find me. I'm here now. Today's the day. Do something about it, he's telling them. And where I am, you cannot come. You know, they can't run into the throne room and say, Lord, we got a real big problem here. You got to come on. And they can't get there. But think about the true Christian. No, no, we're not perfect, those that are born again. But think about this. You have Jesus Christ in your heart. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. At any second, at any moment that you choose, you can enter right into the throne room of God, the creator of all things. And where is God? Where is his throne room? Last service, somebody said Toledo. No. Heaven. And he sits on the throne there. And who sits at his right hand? Jesus. And you could at any moment enter right into the presence of the living God and say, Lord, I don't feel very good at all. Lord, I'm afraid. Lord, everything's going wrong at work. There's a bunch of layoffs coming. I think I'm on the list. I don't know how to deal with it. I don't know what to do. And you go right into the presence of God. Are you taking advantage of that? Are you remembering to enter into the presence of the living God? Because you can. Although these people can't get there, you can. Verse 35 says, "Then said the Jews among themselves," verse 35, "whither will he go, or where will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, 'You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I go or where I am, you can't come there'?" Now remember, some of them are there to arrest him. They're almost mocking. Here he is. We are the resting officers. He's right here. Hey, I don't think this guy can outrun me. I mean, he's right here. Where does he think he's going to go? Sneak out of here and go to the dispersed Jews among all the Gentile world and what? Hide there until he's dead or something? What, is he crazy? They're mocking. Where could he go that we couldn't get him? They didn't understand what he was saying. And they're mocking. He's right here. We are going to arrest him. He's going to go nowhere. In the last day, the great day of the feast, verse 37, Jesus stood and cried. That means he yelled out with his voice. Now remember, Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days long. Every day they would pour out huge amounts of water to represent the water that God provided through the wilderness from the rock. And we know that rock was Jesus Christ. On the final day of the feast, you recall the day that we're talking about right here when it says in the last day of the feast, on that final day, they poured out a double portion of the water in the inner temple area. And Jesus was there. So you got to get a picture of Jesus standing there in maybe ankle deep water. They poured a huge amount of water and a double portion of it. Here he's standing in water, and you know his feet are wet at least because of all the water they just dumped out. And what does he say? They know it's supposed to represent the water that God provided through the wilderness. And Jesus says, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." He's standing in the water. And he says, if any of you, God provided the water through the wilderness. They were thirsty. If any of you are thirsty, come to me and drink. All right. Another case of simple free will. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. That's your choice. What do you want to do? You know, when I talk with people today, they're thirsty. Have you noticed that when you talk to them too? I do many times get those that are a little bit out there on the edge. I agree, through emails or whatever. I'm studying all religions. All of them. Because I really want to know for myself. All of them? Every one of them. There's lots of them. I know. And I'm studying them all in depth. Because I want to know the truth. You're barking up the wrong tree. You're wasting good time. I've had people say, "I've studied them all and I've chosen Wicca. I'm a witch." You're still thirsty? Yeah, at times. Yeah, I used to just use it for altruistic values. That means good. But I'm starting to catch myself casting evil spells because so-and-so gets on my nerves at work and I cast a spell on her to make her look like Janet Reno. I'm just kidding. You know, they're still thirsty. What are you looking for? Truth. And I'm thirsty. And you're checking all the watering spots that the world has to offer, aren't you? You drink from it and you're still thirsty. Jesus said, "I am the truth." Anybody thirsty? Come to me. I'll give him the drink. I see people say this, "I'm just looking for peace. I just want to be at peace in my own self." the thirsty. I just want everything to be at peace and I'm not at peace. Come to Jesus and drink. Well, here's one that's so common. I just want to be loved. You know, my husband doesn't love me. My wife doesn't love me. Nobody loves me. And I just want to be loved. That's all I'm looking for. And so I've tried different religions. Christianity didn't work because they didn't love me. But I found this little place. They worship the hummingbird. And man, they are so loving. Really? They love you, huh? Maybe it's because you got really little wings and you float a lot. Maybe they think you're like a hummingbird. You really think they love you, do you? You really want to be loved? Come to Jesus. You see, they're thirsty. I just want to be free from all the hassles that I'm under. Stress. I can't get out from under the stress. I'm just looking for ways. And so they go to seminars. They'll talk to doctors. They go through counseling at $100 an hour. And after 12 sessions, you say, how are you doing? They say, well, a couple areas I feel better, but I'm still stressed in certain ways. And the doctor says, I need a higher up, a higher power. I need something else. They're stressed. They're thirsty. And they keep drinking from the wells of the world. And it's not quenching their thirst. They continue to go on to be thirsty. You know, just simply put, I just want everything to be okay. Everybody's thirsty. It's just nobody wants to admit it. What do you do when you're thirsty? You go to the watering holes of the world and you drink, but it doesn't last long. You get back into different kind of stress, back into different kind of frustration. Now they're not loving you the way you thought they should. Things change, grief, hassle, bitterness, and you're thirsty again. What did Jesus say? If any man is thirsty, any person is thirsty, let that person come to me and drink. You really want to be loved? Do you really want to be out from under the stress you're in, under the hassle? Do you really want everything to be okay? Are you really looking for true peace? You thirsty? You say, yeah. Well, if anyone is thirsty, Jesus has given a wide open invitation. Then come to me and drink. Now, verse 38, he continues the thought. He that believes on me, as the Word of God says, Scriptures say, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He says, are you thirsty? Come to me. Drink. He that believes on me, you put all your heart, all your life, the good and the bad and the ugly, into the hands of Jesus Christ. And out of your life, your inner life, shall flow rivers of living water. Not only will your thirst be quenched, but you'll spill over onto other people. Literal language says, out of your belly shall gush torrents of living water. Now every one of us gets squeezed and shaken by the world at times. And when we do, we spill over onto everybody that's around us. And so when you get squeezed and you get hit really hard, what spills over on the people that you're around? It ought to be Spirit of the living God, the power of God, the Word of God, the water, the living water. The one that believes in Jesus, let me say it this way. That person will have a continual source of satisfaction. Did you hear that? Out of his belly, a continual source of satisfaction, which provides life continually. You talk to someone who really is walking with the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to say, how's it going? And they'll say, it's not going well at work. As a matter of fact, they're talking about layoffs, and I think I'm on their list because I was one of the newer ones hired, and it looks like I may be out of work here in another week or two. Are you okay? You know, the truth is, I'm concerned, but there's a peace in my heart that says God will take care of it. If I do get this layoff, then I know that God's going to do something. I know He will. God will provide. He will provide all my needs according to His riches and glory. I know He'll do it. I just don't know what He's going to do. Here's faith. Go back to Daniel chapter 3 and see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see these guys. That is such solid faith. I pray that my faith would ever come to that level someday. Where they are standing in front of the king, he's going to throw them into the fire that's heated seven times hotter. And they say, we don't know what our God is going to do right now. Is that faith or what? Oh, that's much more faith than claiming it and ordering what God has to do. I think the biggest faith I've ever seen is anyone willing to say, God, do what you choose. That's faith. And they said, we don't know what our God is going to do. He's big. He can deliver us from this fire. We know He can. He can let us go into the fire. He can do whatever He wants. But no matter what He does, He'll deliver us from your hand, whether we're in the fire or whether we're out. He's our God. And they said, so whether you throw us in or not, before you do anything, you need to know we will not worship you nor the gods that you serve. Is that faith? Yes, it is. What happened to them? They were thrown. They tied them up, bound them hand and foot, and threw them into the furnace that was heated seven times hotter, and they fell into the fire, and something did burn. What was it? The ropes that held them in bondage. And each time you and I go into fire, what burns? The very thing that's holding us, that's keeping us from being able to serve, keeping us from being able to move. And they threw three of them in, and they were walking around in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar says, wait a minute, didn't we throw three in there? Yes, we did, king. Well, I see four. What are you talking about? We only threw three. There are four in there. One of them looks like the Son of God. Jesus was walking in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so the king said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. If I'd have been there in the fire with them, you know what I'd have said? You come in here, fool. Not coming out there. It's good. It's okay in here. It's nice. Turkey. And I'd look at Jesus and say, do I have to go back out there? He goes, yes. I just called him a turkey. Go on back out. Where would you rather be? In the fire with Jesus or out there with that madman? Jesus. Right? The one that believes in Jesus has a continual source of satisfaction. In the midst of whatever it is, He's there. And He's with you. And it is all right if you, by the power of the Spirit, will continue to look to Him. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. No matter what comes your way, lock on to Him. We had a bad guy who had done some violence and some damage and stolen, and he was hiding in a barn. And it was a bright, moonlit Las Vegas night. And I'm at the door on one side, and my partner's at the door on the other. We have our guns drawn, and we don't quite know anything except there's a bad person in here. No canine unit is available. So we stared into that barn for a good 30 minutes, just staring, looking for anything. And finally, because of the moonlight, we see a little shadow move. So we stared at that shadow until we were able to get that man out of there. I did not take my eyes off that shadow. I didn't even want to blink, because he probably had a bazooka or a nuclear bomb or something, and you know it's going to go bad. So you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. And the devil's going to try to get you to look away. And when he does, he's going to get you. So you keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. Come to him. And anyone who believes, what does he say? He that believeth on me, as scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And of course, he's talking about the power of the Spirit in your life. You know, the Spirit of God takes up residence in every true believer. That's solid scripture. Don't accept anything else. The Spirit of the living God takes up residence in every true believer, giving us peace, allowing God's Word to come alive in our hearts and in our heads, and He empowers us to do the will of God and the work of God as well. And so you're taken care of. He loves you. Verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, because of what we just read, when they heard this saying, they said, of a truth, this is the prophet. This has got to be the guy. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Now there, man, what an outstanding example of how we can be today. This might be him. Oh, man, you're nuts. It can be him. Well, how do you know? Let me quote to you scripture. Scripture says he comes from the lineage of David, got to come out of Bethlehem. So Jesus can't be the guy. How many times have you heard people start slinging scripture around, but they don't know how to deal with it? Well, we're good at that. We're kind of guilty, aren't we? Just start firing scriptures out there and just start swinging. You know, the Word of God is sharp, like a two-edged sword. You start swinging scripture around and not paying attention to what you're doing, you're going to hurt somebody. Think about it. And the devil did that very well. Jesus in the wilderness and temptation, the devil quotes scripture to him. So just because someone's spouting off scripture to you doesn't make it logical, doesn't make it legal, doesn't make it right, doesn't make it anything. They quote scripture. They said, no way, he can't be. You know why he can't be? Because the Bible says he's got to come from the lineage of David and he must be born in Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Through the lineage of? People are mishandling the Word of God. But they are quoting it. Here it is. Oh, I hear it all the time. So do you. We are notorious for quoting the scriptures that back up what we believe. Not what the Bible says, but that back up what we believe. Now, if I wanted to, we could do a special study on something. I could do it to you, and I could back up something that could be totally unscriptural, and I would use only scripture to do it. Matter of fact, I can show you the Bible says there is no God. Now, there's something before that, and there's something after that. Now, if I didn't quote it to you, and you didn't know it, I could convince you that's what the Bible says. Now, the verse says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But if I sort of leave that part out, you see, I can make you believe anything if I chose to do it. If there was something wrong, that's why we go verse by verse. Oh man, when we want to talk about gifts of the Spirit, when we want to talk about baptism or the indwelling, when we want to talk about eternal life, when we want to, what we do is we try to take this verse and that verse, and Jehovah's Witnesses are excellent at this. They are, excuse me, pre-programmed to fight your fight for you. Now, if you get them off the subject, they're lost. And a lot of people that come to your door, they say, or a lot of people I've talked to that are truly Christians, I think that they're sincere. I just believe they're sincerely wrong. And they've come with their arguments. They're pre-programmed. Pastor, I want to talk to you. I think you're wrong. Okay, that's possible that I could be wrong. Show me where. And they say, well, this scripture says this. And that scripture says that. And right here, these two verses say this. And at the end, Jesus wept. And I say, where did you get all that? I've been studying. Now, look me in the face and tell me the truth. Where did you get it all? And don't lie to me. I can find out. And almost invariably they say, I went to a church. This is what they said. I read a book. This is what it said. I got this tape. This is what it said. So you don't know. You haven't put your heart and soul into the Word to see.
You just let that person do the work, and if he's wrong, you'll take your chances? They quote scripture here. We've got a division. Verse 43, there was a division among the people because of him. A division. Every time Jesus comes into the situation, there is an automatic division. Whether it's in your family, whether it's at your school, whether it's in your place of work, no matter where it is or what happens, you're going to see a division. Some people will believe and some people will not. That's the way it is through Scripture. Verse 44. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Do you remember there are people there to arrest him? But no man laid hands on him. We know why. It's not time. Well, verse 45 says, then came the officers, the arresting officers now, head back to the chief priests and the Pharisees. And the chief priests and Pharisees asked them, why have you not brought him? We sent you to arrest him. He's right there in the center of the temple. He's there. It's not like he ran or anything. We sent you to arrest him. Why didn't you arrest him and bring him? What a simple task. Can you imagine being a police officer, an officer of the temple? Your job is to go out, get that guy. Here's what he looks like. Go get him and bring him back here. You come back and they say, you didn't do your job. How long are you going to keep your job if you don't do your job? Not long. You can believe these guys were in trouble. Well, where is he? Why didn't you arrest him? Here's their answer. I like the answer. The officers answered. These are the police officers of the temple. Never man spake like this man. Where is Jesus? Why didn't you arrest him? They said, he's different. We've never heard anybody talk like this guy's talking. There's something about him that's really different. We can't explain it, but you got to be kidding. You didn't arrest him because he's different, because he talked different? There was more to Jesus if you'd listened to him. Even his enemies said so. Why didn't you arrest him? We just listened to him for a minute and you could just tell nobody talks like that. There's something about him. And then the Pharisees, verse 47. Then answered the Pharisees and they said this, are you also deceived? Have you been fooled too? You got tricked. You know, the implication is you are idiots. You fools, you are deceived too? And then they ask a rhetorical question, meaning the answer is understood. You know, it doesn't deserve an answer, it's understood. They say, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Now, they set themselves up as the standard. We are the Bible scholars. We are the ones who have studied. We're the ones who know what we're talking about. You've been fooled. Take a look at us. Have any of us believed on him? The answer is supposed to be no. They don't know about Nicodemus. Remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night there. I think Nicodemus is a follower, a believer. These foolish people, notice, have any of the rulers, verse 48, or the Pharisees believed on him? The answer is supposed to be no. But this people who do not know the law, the word of God, they are cursed. They're sort of destined. They had no choice. They're fools. You see, they don't really know. It's just sad to watch these idiots. They don't know. It's good that we're around, those of us who really know, isn't it? Do you see an attitude that might be wrong there? Do you see some pride that doesn't belong there to these religious people? Who's wrong? the ones claiming to be right, the hypocrites, the religious leaders, the Bible scholars. And they feel sorry for the common people because the common people are listening to Jesus. You can't fool us Bible scholars, though. We know. You poor, poor, pitiful souls. What did you do before I came along to help you? Guy on the radio the other day said his people could not understand the Bible without him. That was Christian radio. What does the Bible teach you? That the Spirit of the living God would teach you. Isn't that true? Although God gives gifts, supernatural gifts, and one of those gifts is a gift of teaching, yet the Spirit of the Lord will teach you. Isn't that true? You start hearing this pride saying, you know, I know, and you don't. Whenever that has crept into my life or yours, we've gotten in trouble. I hear very often that in my own life. People tell me I don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit, that I don't understand the gifts, that I really don't understand. And they feel sorry for me. One of them said, I feel sorry for you. And he said, because I do understand. And I just smiled and said, alas for you, lawyers and Pharisees, hypocrites that you be. Sure that the kingdom of heaven awaits you. You will not venture half so far. Other men who might enter the gates, you keep from passing through. You drag them down with you. You snakes, you vipers, brood. You cannot escape being devil's food. I send you prophets and I just send you preachers, sages and rages and aged teachers, and nothing can mar your mood. You're a blind fool. Love you, though. Anytime you begin to take the attitude of, I understand and you don't, you're in pride. Pride will destroy. Jesus, God in human flesh, said, all right, let me try and explain it this way. And as long as you would listen, as the people would listen, he would tell them story after story to get them to understand. Never did he go, you're an idiot. You're not going to get it. Move over. Let's talk to somebody. You don't hear that from the creator of the universe. So you will not hear it from those that are his. And they said, none of us have believed. These people who don't know the law, don't know the word, they're cursed. But Nicodemus, I think in wisdom here, he says unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, does our law judge any man before it hears him and know what he does? Nicodemus reminds them of their own law, the scriptures. The scriptures tell you, according to the Jewish law, that a person is innocent until proven guilty, which is where our legal system comes from. Doesn't work that way hardly anymore, but that was the basis of it. And Nicodemus is saying, you're finding this guy guilty, but you've never really sat down and listened to the entire story first. So you're wrong. You're breaking your own law. You're going against the word of God. What did they say? They answered and said unto him, verse 52, art thou also of Galilee? What is that? That's a slap in the face. That's an insult. Oh, are you from the sticks too? That's what they just said. Oh, you're a redneck? Because of hatred, they insult one of their own, Nicodemus. Hey, he was one of the greatest teachers of his time, a well-respected Pharisee of the Pharisees, an intelligent man who knew the Word of God well. And as soon as he speaks against them, what do they say? Are you from the sticks too? Are you a country bumpkin yourself? Are you from Galilee? They were insulting him. And we see that attitude here in this country. Well, in a lot of countries, but boy, it's outstanding here. You know, the people that aren't from the city are just a little slower and not really with it like the people that are from the, you know, that if they're not from the city, they don't know where it's at. That's something that's supposed to be from 1,000 or 2,000 years ago. It's still here. it's not of the Lord. But they insult him because of their own hatred. And it ends right there. They said, look, out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And that was the end of it. They went home. Hey, I have a question for you. Does the Bible say that out of Galilee a prophet will arise? If you think back, it sure does, doesn't it? And will arise out of Galilee, where in the Galilee region? Out of Nazareth. And he shall be called a Nazarene. So these men were wrong, again, even handling their scriptures. You and I need to be careful handling scriptures. And that's why I believe, Paul said to Timothy, a young preacher, study to show yourself approved to God. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to study to know God's word, to handle it correctly. And then verse 53, we read this. Every man went to his own house. Wow. Every man went to his own. In other words, it's getting late. Feast is over, because that was the last day of the feast. Feast is over. Everybody goes home. They can quit living in that tent for that past week. They can go on home. You know, sometimes I have a long day. It's kind of nice to go home and just sit there in that chair and breathe. Either read your Bible or read, do something. Just relax, right? It's your home. It doesn't matter what it looks like. If you're safe there, you sit down. You go, oh man, thank you for just getting the pressure off my feet. I know some of you have done that. After a long day, you just go home and sit down and say, whew, glad that one's done. That's what they did. They all went home. Where did Jesus go? Don't want to get ahead of myself, but Jesus didn't have a home. Next verse, we won't go into the next chapter, but the next verse tells us where he went. He went back to the Mount of Olives. Where did he stay? Well, you know, sometimes he would eat with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. But where did he stay? Outside. He slept a lot of times. They stayed in the garden called Gethsemane, there at that where the olive trees are. That's where he stayed. Why? He didn't have a home. You and I, we go to our homes. All these people went to their homes. We don't read anywhere that they invited Jesus to come. Where are you going tonight? Don't know. Come on, we're going to go have a big meal, and we're just going to sit around and I don't know, we're just going to do something. Hang out with us. Instead, Jesus went on back to the Mount of Olives. Everybody else went to their house. Jesus didn't have a home. Matthew chapter 8. He was preaching, and some young man was so emotionally moved by what Jesus had to say that he comes running up to him and he said, Lord, I'll go with you wherever you go. I want to follow you wherever you go. What was Jesus' response? All right, kid, come on. No, Jesus said, Matthew 8:20, Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You come with me tonight. You'll be sleeping outside somewhere. Pull up a rock for a pillow. You sure you want to do that? God lived here and had no place to call home because his home wasn't here. Abraham, and I'm sure his wife just loved this, spent most of the later years of his life in a tent, going from place to place, never settling down, looking for a city not built with hands, whose maker and whose author is God. And Jesus, when he was here, stayed at the Mount of Olives when everybody else went home. There's nothing wrong with having a home. Homes are cool. Think about it, because we're all going to leave in a couple minutes. I'm going to go where we go. Do you just leave Jesus standing there when you go? Or do you even think about it? Lord, you know, love to stay and talk to you, but we're going to lunch. Be warm and filled, dude. See you again Sunday. Lord, you know what? We're going bowling. You wouldn't appreciate it in there. Wait in the car. We'll turn on Christian radio. A little cold out here, too. There's a blankie in the back. You get cold, use it. No, really. We'll be back out a couple hours. Sit with you if you want. You know, we're going into the movie. You're not going to appreciate this one, God. I mean, trust me. I read the whole thing, language, nudity, etc. Just, I'll tell you what. You want to wait here in the car? You want to just hang out, walk in the parking lot, heal or something? Because, see, we're going in there and we know you're not going to like this. You know, Lord, we are going to have this big picnic and we're going to play games and stuff. You wouldn't be interested. Hey, have a nice day. Now, you think about that. Do you remember to invite Jesus to go with you when you go? You've been with us maybe at our church picnics, at our harvest festivals, the things that we do. We make it a point, and people laugh when I pray it, but I'm being serious. We make it a point to ask Jesus to come with us. Lord, we're going to have this baptism. I want you to be right here. Come on out in the water. Hang out with us. We're going to have burgers. You don't even need tartar sauce for those, Lord. We got that. We're going to do this thing, this harvest festival, Lord, to help keep the kids off. Come with us. We want you to be here. Be with the kids. Heal people when they come in, Lord. Walk around with them. Just play this game. This is fun. Throw this softball, Lord. See how fast you can throw it. People say, you're so weird. No, don't you invite him? Lord, we're going to go home now. Come on, let's go. Be with us wherever we go. Have dinner, have lunch with us, Lord. Order, it's on us. What's your money? But still, it's on us. Do it, Lord. Come with us. Be part of our family. Do the things that we do. We're going to go out and ride motorcycles, Lord. Come on, it's fun. Lord, you know what we're going to do is we're going to go out to the lake and we're just going to sit on the water and hope that we don't catch anything and just sit there in the sun. Come with us. But don't do any miracles because we really don't want to clean them. We just want to hang out. We'll bring the chicken. And you take the Lord with you. Do you do that? Because I see here, everybody went to their home. Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. He's a gentleman. Always has been. Doesn't go where he's not wanted. You don't have to take him. You say, I'm his, but you know, you can do a lot of things without him. You see him in the book of Revelation knocking that he might get into an individual heart because the church won't let him in. Think about these issues. Think about how God really loves you. And how on that day, he said, are you thirsty? You come to me. Maybe you're thinking, I am thirsty, man. I'm in the middle of stuff. I'm so sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. Been all through the shows, been all through the games, had people pray, had to do the... Have you ever just said to the Lord, I'm thirsty. I want to come to you. And whatever you do with me is fine with me. Whatever you think is just fine with me. Whatever you want, that's fine with me. I'm just... sick and tired of being sick and tired. Take my life. I'm thirsty. You know what he says? Cool. Come to me. I'll give you to drink. And out of your belly, out of your inner life, shall gush torrents of living water. And others will be blessed as well. Let's bow our heads together.